Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, thank you for worship in all the different ways. Like, our whole life should be worship. And yeah, worship through music is so powerful and so beautiful, but so is every expression of worship. And Lord, right now, you've called me to preach. And that's your calling on my life. And I hand it back to you. I surrender it to you. And Lord, I just ask that you would just speak truth to your people, that you would prepare all of our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning through your word. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I just want to say good morning to again. I already said that earlier with JP, but good morning again. First things first, okay? That is the sermon series that we are in. And what we are exploring in it is how there are times in our Bible when, before a new chapter could be entered, or before a new season could begin, or before a new thing, if you will, could happen, how God often had something for the people to hear or for the people to do, okay? Maybe it was an act of obedience. Maybe it was a word of challenge that he had for them. Maybe it was even a word of encouragement for them. In other words, there is often what I'd call a threshold, okay, that people had to cross before they got where they were going. In other words, there was no getting to where God had them to go without them first responding to what God had for them to do or to hear first. So again, first things first. And so with that being a pattern of our God, okay, that is likely true for you and I today too. Now last week we looked at Joshua, right? We looked at him and how he had to hear something repetitively. Do you remember? He had to keep hearing from God and from Moses, be strong and courageous. He had to hear that many times before crossing the Jordan, and where he and the people actually had to put those words into action before crossing the Jordan into the promised land. So that was last week. Today we back up in time a little bit, okay? We back up in time to before Joshua, and we are going to see how a guy named Jacob is on a journey. But again, how first things first, God had something for him to do. And you may like what God had for him to do. He had for him to take a nap. Who doesn't love a good nap, right? But this nap, as we will see in our reading today, in our study of God's word, had a purpose from our God. So let's start by reading in the book of Genesis, chapter 28, starting in verse 10. God's word says this: Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. So let's talk a little bit about Jacob, okay? Jacob lived in like the 1700s, 1800s BC, before Christ. So we are obviously in the Old Testament. And Jacob was the son of Isaac and Rebekah. And thus, Jacob's grandpa was a guy named Abraham, okay? And as we think about Jacob, there are just some things that we need to know, okay? Number one, his relationship status is complicated. You see, Jacob, at this time in his life, he is fleeing for his very life from his brother, Esau. For Jacob had sneakily stolen his brother's birthright, a special honor given to the firstborn that included a double portion of the family's inheritance. And also it included a place of honor granted by the father of the family to become the family's leader one day. So, material possessions have been wrongly taken, okay? And a place of significance has been wrongly taken by Jacob. Esau has the right, church, to be hot, okay, and to be angry. So into all of this drama, Jacob's parents, they have sent him away. They've sent him away to go back to his mother's hometown to, of all things, to find a bride. So there is excitement. There is anticipation going on for Jacob. But there's also likely some dread. There's also likely some anxiety, for he is both running from something and towards something. at the same time. Now, another thing we need to recognize is that Jacob, he's far from home, okay? And in that, he is far from what many of us would call his comfort zone. You see, Jacob and Esau, they are twin brothers, with Esau being the firstborn by seconds or by minutes, maybe. But even though they are twins who differ from one another in many ways. You see, Esau, he was the adventurous one, being a hunter and being the one who loved being out in the open country. While Jacob, on the other hand, he was the homebody, okay? So if we were to find Esau sleeping out under the stars in the wilderness, it would really be of no surprise, okay? And not uncomfortable for him. But to read of Jacob sleeping under the stars with his head on a rock out in the wilderness, that indicates to us his level of discomfort. For we know based on scripture that Jacob is the homebody of the family, okay? So he's out of his element right now. While some people love exploring new places, some people love the outdoors, that is not our friend Jacob. Okay, so just remember that. He's uncomfortable here. Thirdly, Jacob is between places. You see, this event takes place when he's neither where he was, okay, at home with his family. It's neither there, and it's not where he is going either. In other words, he's in the middle, church. He's in the middle of nowhere. He's on his way, running from his brother and looking for his wife, okay? Looking for a wife. But again, first things first, God prompts him to take a nap, okay? And God has a surprise for him in the middle of this journey. Check out the next verses, verse 12 through 16 of Genesis 28. He, Jacob, had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and through your offspring. And then God said, I'm with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to do for you. When Jacob woke up from his deep sleep, he thought, surely, listen to this. Here's what he thought. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. So God appears to Jacob in this dream, and he affirms to him personally the promise that he had given to Jacob's father, Isaac, and to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, a promise to create a nation, right, which will one day be known as Israel, the Jews, God's chosen people of the Old Testament, a nation, as it says, that will be a blessing to all people one day, the nation to which the law will be given, the word of the Lord, in other words, that Moses will receive later in time, and the nation, may I remind us, from which Jesus, the Savior of the world, will come. What encouragement, church, what promise given to Jacob in the midst of what we said is a complicated season, a season of anxiety, a season of discomfort. And God promises to Jacob that he will be with him, right, to watch over him and to protect him, and it said to bring him back to this place. And I'm telling you, this is not something that Jacob could have ever dared to imagine that he would dream when he laid down to sleep in this place. I mean, based upon all he had done, right? Stealing that birthright. He never would have dared to dream this. But in this dream and in this passage, I'm telling you, there is a clue that even something more might be happening. In verse 11, in the original language, okay, the word place appears three times in that verse. Now, some of the English translations we have, like the one that we just read, the NIV, they have lost this. But I want us to look at verse 11 in the NRSV translation for a second. It says this, he came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and he lay down where, church? In that place. So part of what Jacob has sensed here, and he will actually go on to describe, is that this place where he is at, okay, is kind of a portal, a house of God, if you will, or a place where the presence of God is almost palpable. You see, there was this idea revealed to him in this dream that at this end, okay, of the portal where he is at, that he is in a certain place, an earthly place, if you will, but at the other end of this portal was the what? The gate of heaven is what it said. Jacob is running from his brother, and he's on a journey to find a wife. Remember, he's not there anymore, and he's not there yet. But first things first, church, God needs him to see something. God needs him to see that right where he is at is a place loaded with promise. And what God really does is that he helps Jacob to see this place as he sees it, the way that he, God, sees it. Again, a place loaded with promise because his, God's presence is in this place. And thus, at the end of the passage, we saw Jacob blurt out something, didn't we? He said, God is here. God is here. How could I have missed it? God is here in this place. How could I have missed it? What can this mean for us, church? Well, if you're like me, you have many things to do in this season, in this upcoming year, if you will. In many ways, the fall kicks off our year, even though calendar-wise it isn't, but in many ways it does. You have many things to do this season if you're anything like me. Many tasks, many challenges, many opportunities even, many places to go, many things to do. But God is showing us first things first, okay? Before you do whatever it is that God has for you to do in this season or in this year, God wants you to see where you are, the place, the address, the location, the neighborhood, the cubicle, the workstation, the cashier lane, the classroom. He wants you to see where you are at the way that he, God, sees it. But far too often, instead, so many of us see where we are in another way that another character in the Bible helps us to see. There's another guy in the Bible, his name is Nathanael, okay? And in John 1, he responds to where Jesus is from. Now, John 1 is in the New Testament, okay? We have flashed forward some 1,700 years, so track with me. But Philip comes up to Nathanael and he tells him that he has found the Messiah, the promised Savior of the world. It says this, John 1, 45 to 46. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." To which Nathanael responds, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. What we see here, church, is that Nathanael, he can't get past Jesus' address. Now, what's the problem with Nazareth? What's the problem with that? Well, you know what? No important people came from Nazareth. In fact, Nazareth is never mentioned once in the Old Testament. Nazareth is not even mentioned once in any other Greek or Roman writing before Jesus. Meaning that Nazareth, church, is undecidedly unexceptional, okay? It's decidedly unacceptable. It's this place that nobody really comes from or anything happens in. Yet, since Jesus' time, I will have you know, in some parts of the world, Christians are still, to this day, referred to as what? Nazarenes, right? AKA followers of the one from Nazareth. And whenever Jesus is called Jesus of Nazareth, or whenever Christians are called Nazarenes, I'm telling you what, small towns, out-of-the-way places, ordinary places are glorified and dignified in the name of Christ. They aren't glorified, he is. They become dignified because of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. Now, in Jacob's time, no one could have believed that God loved Bethel, this in-between place where he had this dream that we read about. It was no place extraordinary special. No place special until what? Until God showed up there, right? Until God showed up there to Jacob. And in Jesus' time, no one could have believed that God would waste his time on a place like Nazareth until he did and sent his son there. And when Nathanael met Jesus, Jesus again of all places of Nazareth, we almost hear the echo or an echo of Jacob in Nathanael's words. As if once he got to know Jesus and meet Jesus, we can imagine him saying, "Surely the Lord is in Nazareth. And I didn't know it. I almost missed it," would have proclaimed Nathanael. "I almost missed it because of my negative and my doubting bias toward the place. I didn't think it was possible for Jesus to be important, being that he came from Nazareth." But you can almost hear Nathanael say, "But man, was I almost wrong? Did I almost screw that up?" You see, when God met Jacob at Bethel, Jacob was sure he was in the middle of where? Nowhere. But church, nowhere turned out to be somewhere, a very special somewhere when God showed up. And in fact, later in his life, Jacob returned there. God said that would happen. It did happen, right, Dwayne and Kelly? It happened. We got a running joke about that. But later in Genesis 35, Jacob returned there, and he returned there to build an altar to the Lord because of the comfort, because of the direction that he received there. And at that time in Genesis 35, do you know what happens? God gave Jacob a new name. That name was Israel, church. And God confirmed the promise of a nation once again, a nation of God's people, Israel, right, coming from him. For us, I'm telling you, okay? I'm preaching to myself here. I'm telling us it is a common temptation. It is a common fault of people, believers and non-believers, to look down upon places and spaces, including the places where we live and the places where we are at, the places that God has set us in. But that should not be so with Christians. You see, maturity in the Christian life, it looks like loving the Lord our God and what? Loving your neighbor, doesn't it? And one of the ways that we love our neighbors is by loving something called our neighborhoods, by praying and by proclaiming and by living rightly and agreeing that the Lord is in this place, by proclaiming, by believing, by praying that your will, God, be done in this place as it is in heaven. I mean, how can we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven," and not love every single corner of earth, of this place, including and specifically ours, the corner that he has us in? I mean, how can we pray, "Your will be done in Buffalo," or in New York, or in Springville, or in Western New York, or in my neighborhood, as it is in heaven, and not love those places? That doesn't line up, guys. So first things first, before you rush off to do whatever you have to do or to wherever you have to go, you have to take some time. You have to take some stock of where you are at. We have to do that. And you have to take the time to listen to what God has to say about where you are at and what he may speak. And we have to take time to hear what he has to say and what he thinks about this place that you are in. And here's what I know. You know what I know? God loves this place. And God loves your place, whatever you're thinking of. He loves your place, and so should we. God loves this place, and he loves your place because, you know what? He loves every place. For he sent what? He sent his son. He sent his son for all, and he desires for his light to shine where? Everywhere. And for everyone, everywhere, to come to a faith in him through his son. And I'm telling you, I have no doubt that if you and I just pay a little more attention long enough, that we will find ourselves saying, surely the Lord is in this place. And I've just not been aware of it. I've forgotten. But the Lord is in this place. In fact, at the end of his exchange with Nathanael, Jesus said in verse 51 of chapter 1 of John, very truly I tell you, Jesus' words to Nathanael, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God, what? Ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, this is obviously a reference. This is very similar to Jacob's dream, right? Of a heavenly ladder. And when he, Jacob, saw the vision of the ladder and recognized that heaven and earth were nearly touching, right? And when he responded to that, this reminds us of that. And when he embraced it, when he embraced that place. You know, when I was in Zambia, Africa recently, that's one thing I noticed there. That for whatever reason, heaven and earth seemed to almost be touching. Just the atmosphere there, just the attitudes there, just the openness to the gospel there, the openness to spiritual things there. It was palpable, church. And I'm not 100% sure why that was, but I think it may be the years and years of darkness there. The years and years of hard times there. So any light shown is just so joyfully received. And the difference that the light has been making through the years is so appreciated and so needed. And there is just so much less distraction there. Do you know how distracted we are as a people? Distracted by so much stuff and so much drama, meaningless drama, energy misspent on things other than the Lord. We are so distracted. Here it just seems that heaven and earth aren't that close to touching, or at least aren't as close to touching. Yet light is needed here too. In fact, light is needed so much here, where we are, where you go, and where I go. And I'm telling you something, church, God is just standing, and he is waiting for a people to embrace the light. To embrace the light that is him. To embrace the light that they have been given and offered. He is waiting for a people that will stand and to shine like never before, right where they are. In other words, Jesus is saying, church, following me will be like that. It will be like where the separation of heaven and earth is barely distinguishable. So my prayer, church, and I'm asking you to join me in it, is for that to happen here in Buffalo, in Western New York, in Springville, in our places of work, in our places of hobby, in our places of influence, and just in the U.S. overall. And for that spiritual veil between heaven and earth that seems to be so thick here to be thinned as heaven and earth get closer and closer as we embrace the light, as they get closer and closer to touching right here at home. So here's our challenge today. Here's our challenge this week. Here's our challenge always, to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor by loving our neighborhood, by loving the place we're at. Today, I am calling us to love where we live. And the good news, I'm going to tell you the good news. Many of you live in Springville. Many of you live in Western New York, in Buffalo, a place that can be so lovable. If we would just pause and look, if we would just pause and look and let the Lord speak. You know what? There are weeks here where we challenge you to forgive your enemies or to go forward in mission somewhere else or to be courageous. But today, I'm calling myself to love where we live. And since, you know what? Since it's right in front of us, this is the easiest sermon you'll ever have to live out. Or at least it should be. And here are two ways God might call you to love this place. All right? Number one, stay put. Stay put. You know, sometimes God calls people to go. We saw that last week with Joshua. But more often than not, God calls people to stay. Perhaps you're feeling restless. But God is just calling you to stay put. and to be patient and to love your neighborhood. Second, love your neighbor and your neighborhood. I'm telling you what, it's easier to love your neighbor when you love your neighborhood. Maybe you need to remember what makes Springville and what makes Buffalo and what makes Western New York so wonderful. Just maybe act like a tourist for a day in your own backyard. And just see if you don't end up saying, the Lord is in this place. I just forgot. We've even created a spot on our website starting this weekend. Go to our website, /Western New York. We've got some links to beautiful things around this community. We're going to keep growing that site. Because if we're called to love our neighbors, we need to love our neighborhoods. So in closing, you may have many important things to do this coming season, this coming year. You may have places to go, but first things first, take time to love where you are. Take time to love where you are at for Christ's sake. Let's love our neighbors. Let's love our neighborhood. Let's pray for the good old 716. Let's pray even in this area for the 585. And the more we love this place, I'm telling you, the more we will find ourselves spontaneously saying, what church? The Lord is here. The Lord is in this place. And we will be found praying here as it is in heaven. I want to invite the worship team forward and let's close in prayer. Dear good and heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time together where we can just come together and explore your word and just hear from you. And also, our worship is for you. We are here because you first loved us. And we are just here to say, you know what? We want to respond to that. So, Lord, you've called us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. You've called us to love our neighbor as ourself. And so often we get jaded or maybe short-sighted on the places we're at. And you have us here for a reason. So help us, Lord, to have fresh eyes for where we are. And to not be rushing from there to there, but to pause, to be in the middle. And to be okay with that and to hear what you would say. Speak to us, Lord. Give us eyes for this world. Give us eyes for every corner. Let us not be a jaded people based on some zip code or some space that we just can't see you at. Give us your eyes. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.